Tonight, various literature, you know, throughout history has talked about sailing the seven seas. You've read that, you've heard that. I was thinking about maybe the first time I heard that was on Bugs Bunny when Yosemite Sam was the pirate, you know, roughest, toughest, rootin' tootin'est ever to sail the seven seas or something like that. But, you know, some have argued maybe that was just a figure of speech, the seven seas, because seven is the number for completion or the number of perfection. Other people have identified, you know, the seven actual bodies of water that each cultural period has had in mind for that. Today, the seven seas they're agreed upon are the Arctic Ocean, the North Atlantic Ocean, the South Atlantic Ocean, the North Pacific Ocean, the South Pacific Ocean, the Indian, and then the Southern Oceans. Just a little tidbit. I don't know. Do y'all like facts? I like facts. I'm a fat guy, okay? So tonight, though, we're going to begin, in a sense, sailing the seven seas of history. And I'm not talking about the S-E-A-S's. I'm talking about the letter C, okay? Seven words that begin with the letter C that help us to understand history. More specifically, biblical history, Bible history, redemptive history. The seven C's have been popularized by like Answers in Genesis Ministries. Ken Ham, are y'all familiar with that ministry? Great ministry. And I ran across these a while back, and I thought these would be helpful for us to think through. So what are the seven C's? Well, the first C is creation. Creation, we're going to look at that. We'll look at that tonight. Creation, where do we come from, basically? It's sort of our origin story. The second C is corruption. That's when we'll look at Genesis 3. Why is the world messed up, basically? We'll sort of look at that question and answer that question. The third C is catastrophe. We need to look at the flood and everything that happened with that and how it has repercussions even today and what we're seeing as far as looking back in time and how has the flood changed history and even how the history is communicated to us when we look into the soil, things like that. The fourth C is confusion. We'll look there at the Tower of Babel. And again, the Tower of Babel, when you look at redemptive history, is a really important part. I know we just went through that and looked at that in our Bible fellowship classes back in the fall, I think it was. Is that right? Was that in the fall? And so we're going to do it again and look at how that actually leads again to what we see today around the world. The fifth C is Christ. Of course, all of history is bringing us to Christ. The sixth C is the cross, and we'll preach that one right at Easter time, the Wednesday of Easter week. And then finally, consummation, how God is going to bring all things to completion, consummation, how he's going to consume, everything's going to be summed up at the end. So as we think about, why are these so important for you and me to think about? Why are these seven things important for us? And here's the reason why, as I look at this, why it's so important for you and me to understand these things is because of this book right here. This book right here, guys, these seven things bring together the entirety of the Bible. Maybe you're at a level where you've come to understand and put everything together, but sometimes we can get caught up in the minutiae of the Bible. There are 1,000 stories at least, right, in the Bible. And you say, you know, it's easy for us to just take a tidbit here and a tidbit there and not understand how it all comes together, or even to miss the forest for the trees, right? We don't realize that it's one big story. So these seven C's help us to see the grand narrative of the Bible. They help us take these hundreds of stories found in Scripture and find how they position themselves in the big story, what we call the meta-narrative, or what we call the grand story of the Bible. If you think about it, the Bible really is just one big story. It's the story of redemption. You see, the entire Bible is about Jesus saving us, right? Now, it communicates a lot of other things along the way, but that is the point that it's getting us toward. We'll learn a lot about God, and we'll learn a lot about us, and we'll learn a lot about creation and everything in between, But ultimately, the point of the scripture is to show us why we need the Messiah, to prepare us for the Messiah, and then to show us how we can come to know the Messiah. As you think about the entire Bible, particularly preparing us for Jesus, I always go back to Luke 24 as one of those key passages. And we won't have scripture on the screen for you tonight, and so hopefully you've brought your Bible. You'll need it tonight. But Luke 24, verse 27, is that text that on the road to Emmaus, as these men are walking along there after Jesus has risen, and he's talking with these guys, and they're telling him all about supposedly the Christ dying and rising again and all this stuff. And so finally, Jesus takes him aside and reveals to him who he is. And there in verse 27 of Luke 24, we read this: "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So from Genesis to Malachi, from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus went through somehow, some way, and began to speak to them and to show them how it was all about him. It's all about him. All the scripture is preparing for him. It's one story with lots of little side stories along with it. Also, I think about this passage of scripture here when we understand that God had a purpose in all of this. And that's what we mean when we talk about like the grand narrative, that it's not just happening as it goes along. I mean, it had purpose from the beginning. Is Revelation 13:8, the King James Version, I believe, even today as Mark and I were looking at the Greek of this text here, the King James seems to render the Greek most closely with the word order and all that. Or maybe you have the NIV. The NIV renders the word order really closely here. But it's Revelation 13:8, which says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." And here it is. It's talking about Jesus here, and it uses this phrase here: "the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." In other words, even at the beginning of creation, God had Christ in mind. The Father had Christ in mind. And so all of history would be projecting and heading toward Jesus Christ. He was slain before there was even a human to be slain for in time, right? That was the plan. In other words, it was the plan of the Father that was going to work out in time. And so God has a grand story. The W.A. Criswell called it the scarlet thread of the Bible. And so this entire book, the entirety of the Bible, it communicates to us the plan of redemption, the story of redemption. So tonight, we're going to focus in on the first C of the seven C's, okay? The first C of the seven C's. And the first C is creation. Creation. So go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to work through some foundational truths here tonight from Genesis 1 that are really important for you and for me to understand. If you've gotten there, say amen. Amen. If you're willing to read five verses of scripture, raise your hand. Okay? We've got several of you. All right. Well, let's start over here. Wes, why don't you start us off and take five verses, and we'll read together, and then we'll discuss these foundational truths that are found in here. Who's going to be second? Phil, is that you? Who's going to jump in third and just continue? All right, Jeannie, who's going to be fourth? All right, Olin, fifth? All right, Carol. Let's see. We're going to need some more, but that'll get us going. Go ahead.
"In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good.
And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so.
Then God made two great lights to give light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God sent them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night to divide the light from the darkness. For God saw that it was good. So the evening and then the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.
So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swam according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Who'll pick up from there? All right, thank you. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. When you think about your creation story, do you wonder, in your heart, do you ever just wonder, like, where did I come from? How many of you guys love to search genealogy? Anybody do that? Anybody research that? Yeah, a little bit, Wes? What have you found that kind of says, you know what, that's my family, that's my kin, it makes you proud of who you are? Okay, all right. Somebody else raised a hand back here? Was that somebody else? Anybody else do any research? Don has? Anything in your background that you found out that was kind of cool that made you proud?
No.
Just good common stock, right? You know, the Simpson name comes from, it's got an English background. And when Christy and I were over there together in 2002, We got married June 1st of 2002, and then I guess a week or two later, we headed out for a month-long mission trip together in England and Ireland for that summer. And while we were over there, you know, let's do some research, and I got some family name stuff, and where does the Simpson name come from? And it was just neat to see that sort of thing. It just, when you get pieces of your past, right, it sort of fills and satisfies sort of a like you said, an intrigue, right? I mean, I don't want to sit here and say that if I don't know where I came from, then I've got an empty hole in me, and I don't want to make it sound like that I'm wounded or something by not knowing this. But there's something satisfying about knowing where we came from. And God has put that in the Bible for us as a comfort, as knowledge, to speak into us, to let us know this is who you are. Now, our past doesn't define us, but when our past is God, our creator, that defines us. That defines us. And so I'm so glad that God chose to reveal this to us. He didn't have to, but in his grace, he has. And so that's why this first C, creation, is such an important one. And you know good and well that this is one of the most attacked aspects of the Christian faith. Today, what ways are you seeing it being attacked?
I just saw an example on Monday morning after the ball game.
Okay.
They were interviewing Peyton Manning.
Uh-huh.
And just as he was getting ready to say, I thank God they cut him off.
Oh, wow.
And it was very obvious.
Huh. Yeah. Okay.
Knew what he was going to say.
Yeah.
And they said, okay, thank you, and moved on. But I just see that as what people are doing to us.
Mm-hmm.
And to that, I mean,
right.
Around us.
Yeah.
Because it offends.
It does, yeah. Because if there is a God, then I must answer to him. What else? How else are you seeing it attacked, the idea that God created us?
Evolution.
What's that?
Evolution.
Evolution, yeah. And, you know, it's fine for people to have other opinions, but one of the tricks that that folks who are evolutionists do, or particularly in the academy, is that they use supposed laws and things like that to bully other opinions out, right? So when you have a monopoly on viewpoints, well, it's easy to make you sound like you are the only valid viewpoint, right? They don't allow for discussion. So that's another way. Yeah, absolutely. And it's taught from the smallest all the way up to the oldest, okay?
And they take the theory of evolution.
Mm-hmm.
And they call it fact.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And they look at it more as irrefutable, even though a theory is supposed to be able to be disproven, you know. But yeah.
And there are a lot of layers to it.
Uh-huh.
You know, there's a sort of entry level that people who are diehard evolutionists.
Right.
but there are actually individuals in that camp,
mm-hmm.
that their and I've got documents if you're ever interested. Their goal is to remove from the minds of children that there is a creator. It's not just that's a wonky position, mm-hmm. okay? That science and religion don't support each other.
Right.
But they have, it's their focus in life is to remove from the minds of children, your children, my children,
yeah.
that there is a creator.
So they've got quite a goal, though, because the truth of the matter is God has not left himself without a witness, right? So when you think about creator, let's just talk for here just a moment. What are some of what's some of the evidence that you've seen that points to the fact that you have been created by God, or we, the universe, has been created by God? Okay. Uh-huh. Right, yeah, absolutely. So there is a design to things.
There's something called the anthropic principle.
Okay.
What it simply means is that if we make a list of all the things required for life, okay? The distance from the sun, the amount of oxygen in the air, you know, you can make a long list. Guess what? Earth is a very special place.
Yeah.
Without any, you know, if gravity was different, or the amount of carbon dioxide in the air was drastically different,
uh-huh.
you know, or the amount of, if we had sunlight 24 hours a day
right.
versus 12 and 12, and you can just, and it gets really in-depth and complex. Mm-hmm. It's not just superficial.
Problems. Right, yes. So there's that.
Something simple like a brain.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. So all these things you think about, just even the interdependence of life, how really there's a connection there that can't be step by step. It goes back to sort of what I spoke about back in the fall when we spoke about creation, is that idea of irreducible complexity. The biosphere itself is a unit of interdependence and complexity. And I mean, God has not left himself without a witness. And so when we think about this first sea creation, know that it's going to be attacked, but know that the evidence can't be surpassed. They can't get around it. They literally have to close their eyes, their ears, their noses, and their hearts in order to not see it. So let's think here tonight about just some foundational truths that are really important that come out of this. As we think about the seven seas of history, the first one, creation, the first one is that God existed before creation. That's the first truth I want you to think about tonight. God existed before creation. And so the question automatically comes up then, who created God? All right? And just it's one of those basic Bible truths is that no one did, okay? You think about just, you know, as far as created things, it has to stop at some point, right? If you go back far enough, something has to have a beginning, and there has to be at that beginning someone who had no beginning, right? For something to start, there has to be something at the end there that has always been, and that is God. And so one of the things you think about God, about him existing before creation, is that he is eternal. But somebody turn to Psalm 90, verse 2. Who will take that one for us? I'm going to just go ahead and hand out a few passages here. So Psalm 90, verse 2, who's going to take that one? All right, thank you, Carol. Who will take Acts 17, 24 and 25? Thank you, Wes. Who will take Genesis 1, 26 and 27? All right, thank you. So, when we think about the eternality of God, that very idea of that, okay, eternal, means that it goes as far into infinity in the past, and it goes as far as infinity into the future. He has no beginning, he has no end. In fact, when you really get down into it, and this sort of, it will turn your brain to mush, God doesn't even experience time in his being. He is timeless. Time itself is a creation. And so let's listen to what Psalm 90, verse 2 says. So God has been God from everlasting to everlasting. Now there are some theologies today, some doctrines of God today, that they are not as popular as they once were. But one was called process theology. And process theology basically said, it almost has sort of a Mormon flair to it, right? Mormonism believes that God was once a human. The God of this universe was once a human. And he became a God, and he developed, and he made us, and one day we'll all be gods and all that. And so the idea of process theology, which again is not a Mormon doctrine, but it's similar as I think about it, basically says that God is in development. He's becoming a better God. And as he interacts with you and me, he's learning from his mistakes and all this stuff. But the Bible says that he's eternal and he's always been God. And if he's always been God, then he's always been perfect. He is perfection. God is eternal. He existed before creation. He is eternal. But not only that, but God is independent. We know nothing but dependence. Everything about us is dependent upon something else. Even supper tonight was proof that you and I are dependent upon something outside of ourselves. The very fact that you're breathing right now is proof that you are a contingent being, a dependent being. But God is independent. God does not need us. Amen? That is a good thing. That kind of sounds harsh when it comes out of your mouth. I don't need you. You kind of say it with that kind of, no. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need creation. He doesn't need anything. Let's listen to Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. Wow, I love that passage. I can't believe a million didn't get saved when Paul preached that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us to serve him. Now, we'll get into a moment why then, why us, okay? But God is independent. He existed before creation. And then finally, as we think about this, is that God is Trinitarian. That's an important truth of Scripture. That's one of the important things that separates us, okay? From false religions and false notions of God. There are those who would claim to be Christian who would say that that's absolutely wrong. We should never say that God is Trinity, okay? Those who teach oneness doctrines and things like that, okay? But that is not the totality of Scripture. The totality of Scripture says that God is three persons in one God. One God in three persons, all right? Now, you say that sounds like a contradiction. Would be a contradiction if I said God is one God in three gods. But that's not what I said. I said he's one God in three persons, all right, three personalities. And so those are two different categories, God, deity, and then persons, personalities, okay, in that, all right. You say, I can't grasp that. God is above us, okay. You don't have to grasp it to believe it and say, the Bible says it. Let's listen, though. God gives us a clue, even here in Genesis, to the triunity of God here, or the plurality of the Godhead. Genesis 1, 26, 27.
Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
So even here, God talks about himself in the plural. Now, some will say, well, that's just using the royal we. I mean, people will try to, you know, they'll try to rationalize it out in different ways. But I'm convinced that God is simply saying, he's giving a clue right there that will not be revealed fully until the New Testament, right? I mean, it doesn't really become fully clear that God is one God in three persons until Christ is on the scene. And then even then, it only becomes clear that there are three, right, through the doctrine and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so, right there, God is saying us, we. I think, to me, that is a pointer to that God is Trinitarian. God existed before creation. Now, just think about that for a moment. What was here before God created? Nothing but God. But again, that's really hard for you. I mean, we can't even imagine that, right? We imagine blackness or something, don't we? Blackness, darkness, I guess, is even part of the creation. So again, it's hard to even fathom, but the Bible says that God existed before creation. He's independent, he's eternal, he's Trinitarian. That's the first truth. God existed before creation. That's foundational for you and me as we think about creation. Secondly tonight is that God created everything that exists. God created everything that exists. I'm going to pass out some scriptures here. Y'all ready? Who will read Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 7? Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 7. Who will take that? Thank you, Phil. Who will take Colossians 1, 15 through 7? Don, will you take that? Colossians 1, 15 through 17. How about Genesis 1, 29 through 30? Thank you, Jeannie. And then Genesis 9, verse 1 through 4. Genesis 9, verse 1 through 4. Thank you, Deborah. All right. So God created everything that exists. And the thing that immediately I want to know when I think about Him creating everything is, why? Why, God, did you create everything? And you and I are tempted to say because there was a deprivation. I mean, He must have been missing something, or He must have been bored, or He must have been lonely, or we could come up with all these different things. But the truth of the matter is that none of those are correct. God was not lonely. He was in perfect communion within Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God was not bored. All those other things. And so the only proper biblical answer, if anybody ever asks you this, why did God create everything that exists? And the answer is for His own glory. Let's listen to Isaiah 43, 1 through 7.
"And now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He informed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him."
And so all throughout that passage, God is talking about creating and forming and rescuing and all these things. And He concludes it there in verse 7 saying it was for His glory. He formed, He made for His glory. It should not bother you and I at all. We should take no offense at God saying that He did something for His own glory. Now, for you and for me to work for our own glory is wrong, but for God, who is truly glorious, who is all the credit is due, it's perfectly right and good. It's actually most loving for God to uphold Himself as the most glorious being on the planet, in the universe, outside of the universe, is to be loving to you and me, that we might experience that. But the second question, God created everything that exists. How did God create it? We read it here in the passage. It says He did what? How did He do it? Spoke it. I love that, man. What a beautiful expression and a demonstration of the power of God. When you and I make things, okay, I mean, we can't speak it. We can't tell this chair stack itself, right? But God has the power to speak and for something to not just move, but to come into being. And then God said, and then God said, and then God said. He says it over and over. How did He create? By the very power of the spoken word. And He did so, we use that Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Again, when you and I build, we take stuff that already exists and transform it, or put it together. We work it together that it comes together to make something new, it looks like. But really, we're just using stuff. We're recycling stuff in a sense. But God created out of nothing. There was nothing there, and He spoke it into existence. And He also did this. This is interesting. This is something that really we need to, every one of us needs to think more deeply on. I need to think more deeply on this. He created through Jesus. Let's listen to Colossians 1, 15 through 17.
"He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
Everything that was created by him. But then also for him, for his glory, but by him. Again, we need to plumb the depths of that. I don't know everything that means, but it at least says this. It at least means this in the very least, is that God created through Jesus. The next question that pops up in my mind when we think about God creating everything that exists is, when did God create? What are some of the different theories or different options out there? When we think about the timing, when did God create?
There's something called the gap theory.
Okay, there's the gap theory, which basically it says what? That there was a big gap between in Genesis 1-2. A big gap there. Or some might call the gap theory where God created one day or one year, and then there was a big gap, and he created some more, and so on and so forth. So there's those two forms of the gap theory. What are some other theories? What's that? Yeah, a day is an age. The day-age theory, you might call it, okay? Yeah, absolutely, that one's there too. You think about some might even say, well, God didn't create. I mean, that's one of the options, right? I mean, God didn't create natural processes, like the Big Bang or like evolution. That's what created everything that we see. Or there are those who try to marry Christianity and the Bible with evolution, theistic evolution, right? God created through natural processes. But we also have what you might call young earth, and then you might also what you call old earth. Young earth creationism says that God created everything that exists, and he did so fairly recently, okay? 6 to 10,000 years ago. And then there's the old earth creationists who would agree with the secular scientists as far as sort of the age of the earth, okay? The age of the universe, billions of years old, okay? There are faithful brothers that hold both of those positions, okay? So I'm not here to throw anybody in the trash, but I'm convinced, as far as between the old earth and the new earth, now the evolutionary stuff, we will throw that in the trash, okay? Out, gone, okay? But here's why I'm a young earth creationist. The Bible is our authority for everything that it addresses, right? For everything it addresses. Does it address... When you read the Bible, does it seem to address the age of the earth? And I would say yes. The Bible clearly communicates to me a young earth. Then secondly, though, when I think about, and we could come up with other reasons, I don't want to complicate it, but secondly is simply animal, human and animal death. Death itself is part of the curse, okay? Now we know, we can trace back and see when humans came on the scene. Okay? But some people who would say that the earth is very old, they have to say, well, there was death a long time before Adam and Eve ever came on the scene, right? Before humans were on the scene. And there was death and all those things. So animal death, human death, they're part of the curse that God put on the universe after Adam sinned. So let's hear Genesis 1, 29 through 30. This is important. Think about this. Maybe you've never thought about this before. Listen to what it says in Genesis 1, 29, 30. So the diet in the Garden of Eden was what? Vegetarian. Adam never ordered steak. Dude, I mean, I know the curse is bad, but I mean, I'm thankful for steaks. I'm thankful for chicken. I'm thankful for all that stuff at this point. But even the bear was not eating a deer. There was no death. There was no animal death. There was no human death. That is part of the curse. And so that has to be post-Adam falling. Now, again, not to complicate things, but if you're a person that really likes to research this stuff, there are theologians. There's even one at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary who's trying to do these strange things with like retroactive curse and all this stuff, saying, well, God knew that they were going to fall, and so the earth's really old and there was death before. And all. Anyway, if you're interested in that kind of thing, talk to me and we can look through some of that, okay, and see why it's wrong. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Did I say that? I'm sorry. Genesis 9, verse 1 through 4. Who would read that for us? All right, thank you. So right there we have it, the first place where God said, you can have a steak, all right? Right there, Genesis chapter 9, right there. So that's the third big thing when we think about God, or the second big thing, God created everything that exists. Why did he create? For his own glory. How did God create? Ex nihilo, through Jesus, second. And then why did God create, or when did God create? I'm convinced that he did so young earth, right? Young universe, 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And you know, one of the, there are so many good resources out there for you. The Institute for Creation Research is a great resource for you. Answers in Genesis is a great resource for you to help you understand these things. And you say, well, these guys are theologians, they're not scientists. No, they are scientists, okay, who are also Christian theologians. And so we are, sometimes we buy into this idea, this false dichotomy of science and faith. That's not true. Our faith is a well-founded faith. Our faith is founded upon fact, okay? So, and then the final thing here to think about tonight, actually I've got two more. Third is that, the third foundational truth is that God created humanity in his image. He did. He created humanity in his image to be his representative. So let's think about this here for just a moment. When you think about being made in the image of God, every human being is made in the image of God. White-skinned, black-skinned, in the middle, albinos, right? I mean, just white as can be to as dark as can be. God made every human being on the face of the earth in the image of God. How many races of people do you think are on the earth? Any guesses? How many? 3,000? Everybody put one finger up. There's one. Human race, the human race. Now, we'll see later on in confusion how there came to be differences in how our bodies look, okay? But God put all that in there. My black brother is just as much human as me, okay, and vice versa. And so it's so cool how God has done that. But when we think about being made in image, in God's image to be his representative, that points to three things. One, it points to what we are. To be made in the image of God points to what we are. The image of God in us is what we are. We're humans. We have body and we have spirit. Now, does God have a body? No. God is spirit. But the Bible talks about him in ways that he does things that our bodies do, yet he doesn't have a body, right? It talks about God seeing. Does God have an eye? No. It talks about the hands of God. Does God have hands? No. But even our bodies are made in the image of God, and he's giving me one of those. All right. Well, thank you. Last time I used one of these and tried to talk, my Bible was glued together afterward. So at this point, I might close that. So thank you. So what we are, we're human. Even our humanity points to the image of God. Secondly, what we do points to the image of God. Think about this for just a moment. The image of God entails that we've been given the capacity to rule over creation. We're to be representatives of God on earth. And in order to do that, he has endowed us with all sorts of skills and abilities, right, that manifests in the wisdom of God. And then finally, the image of God is in how we relate. Notice in verse 27, the Bible says that God made us male and female. Isn't that interesting? The image of God is bound up in our maleness and our femaleness. I get to spit that out, right? I think that points to the fact that that God is a relational being, okay? He is one in three, right? One God in three persons, where we as humans, right? It takes two of us to come together. But even in this, I think points to God and the image of God in us. Guys, every human being is precious because he or she bears the image of God. But this also means this, and this is important, as we talk about how all this fits in. God as our creator has absolute rights over us, right? We answer to our creator. Finally, tonight, the fourth foundational truth. Man is to exercise godly dominion over the earth. So as you look here at Genesis 1, in closing, Genesis 1, verse 28. Somebody read Genesis 1, 28 real loud for us.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Right there I see, guys, three things that are expressions of how you and I can exercise godly dominion over creation. First is by filling the earth. You know, we live in a day and age, this is so sad, where children are looked at as a deficit, right? As something that depletes, as something that is a burden. That was never God's vision. I was so disappointed. Not surprised, but disappointed. You know, in the did everybody hear about the pro-abortion group that tweeted about the Doritos commercial there at the Super Bowl? I mean, how pathetic. The Doritos commercial, there was basically a sonogram or whatever of a baby in the womb, and the dad had a Dorito, and every time he would move the Dorito, the baby would reach for it in the womb, and they could see it on the screen, okay? Cute, funny, just a laugh, right? Ha, ha, ha. And eventually the baby said, I'm out of here, I gotta go get the Dorito, okay? And she gave birth. That was it was kind of funny, kind of silly, but kind of funny. Well, NARAL, which is one of the pro-abortion groups, an anti-life group, basically said, how dare Doritos make a fetus look like a human being? I mean, I just, come on. But that's, guys, that's the spirit of the age. Children are seen as a hindrance, as something that we should lessen. We should have as few as possible. That's the mindset. Have as few as possible. Another group, I guess they were connected with them through one of the Ohio chapters. You know, again, the Super Bowl ad with all the Super Bowl babies. Again, kind of a ha-ha moment, you know, so forth. But they took it as a chance to promote contraception. All right, all those people need IUDs, is something like the tweet said. You know, I mean, come on. I mean, seriously, we need to celebrate life. God here, I believe, says be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't give us a number, but there should be a desire to be fruitful and to multiply. You know, people have sometimes asked me, you know, how many children should we have? And the answer is, as many as God tells you. That's between you and the Lord, right? We have freedom, we have liberty in that. But I believe too oftentimes in our reproduction, we as Americans, we let our Americanism overpower our Christianity, and we never even ask God, God, how many children would you have me to have? Oftentimes, that's not even asked. We get in our mind, right? Before we even marry, we maybe have the discussion, well, I want this many kids, and the other one says, oh, I want this many kids, and Christy and I actually did that. She wanted 8. I wanted 2. And we met at 4, and we ended up with 5. So there you go. And God has finally said stop. All right, he has. But again, guys, this is one of the ways that we exercise godly dominion over creation. is by filling the earth. Second is by subduing the earth. Think about some of the man-made wonders. Think about like the Hoover Dam. I mean, where they just take these natural powers and harness them. Think about even clearing off land where we could use it to produce stuff. I mean, the fact that man is on the earth benefits from it. It actually produces more because of man. Again, there's a viewpoint out there that we're the problem. In fact, there was a mini-series or something a while back on Discovery Channel or the TLC, and it was basically, what would the earth be like if humans were to no longer exist? And it was like a big fantasy for them. They were thrilled. The earth would produce this and produce that. But the truth of the matter is, God has put us here to subdue the earth and to make it do more. The earth actually does more through us, okay? And then finally is ruling over the animals. You know, God has blessed us with creatures. It's amazing. How many pet owners do we have in here? Yeah? Great. Aren't they a blessing? This is strange. I don't know why this is, but sometimes I can watch my beagle or Elizabeth's kitten, and my heart can just twitter. You just get that feeling right here, and it's like, I love that little fur ball, you know? I mean, God has put that in us. And some people take it too far, of course. Don't raise your hand if you take it too far, okay? But nevertheless, God has called us to rule over animals. Anybody have cattle? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. We had hogs growing up, and we had a heifer here and there, things like that, chickens, all that. Again, that's another way, guys, that we have godly dominion over creation. The first C, guys, creation is so important. You can almost choose your political party based upon your interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. It is so foundational, so foundational. And I pray, guys, as we walk through these seven C's with this first one here, that you would see tonight as we think about the big picture. We said this was the meta-narrative, right? Here's the big takeaway. You were created by God to represent Him and to live godly lives on the earth. If you're not tonight, we'll talk more about this as we go along. God is inviting you back into relationship with Him. So I just want to encourage you tonight, if Christ is not your Savior, if God is not your Lord through Jesus Christ, then I invite you tonight to do that. I would love to talk with you about that here in just a moment. I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for an opportunity to discuss things. God, we love your word. Thank you for sharpening us. We want to think how you would have us to think, God. We want to think like the Bible. God, this is your revelation. It's not just a book. It's your revelation. And so we want to believe every word of it and think the way it teaches. So, Father, be with us. If there's anybody here tonight who is fuzzy on creation, I pray, Father, that you would begin to help them become clear. And I pray, God, that you would just spark in them the courage to talk to somebody who understands and who has maybe been where they are. Father, this used to be one of the most struggling areas of my life until I finally surrendered to your word and said, let it be true and every man a liar. So, Father, if there's anyone here tonight who is fuzzy on it, I pray, God, that you would help move them to being concrete and know where they stand and that they would stand, Father, with you. It's in Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. As far as announcements go, next Wednesday night is a special opportunity in the life of Eastwood. Once a quarter, we get together for a quarterly celebration. Our East Campus brothers and our South Campus brothers, we all get together. It's going to be here at the South Campus this time. And it's a great time again to fellowship, to remember all the things God has done over the past quarter. We'll have a baptism video and showing all those things Pastor Mark's putting together, and just lots of other things, okay? So I hope that you guys will be here for that. Also, as we think about subduing and ruling over the animals, March 12th, we're going to have right here at Eastwood, right here at South Campus, a wild turkey workshop. Now, before your mind goes in the gutter, okay, wild turkey's a bird, not a drink, okay? And so that day, we're going to have a workshop. It's going to be for turkey hunters of all ages, from the novice to the intermediate. Now, the expert might not get a lot out of it, but you know what? I would love to see those great hunters to come and hang out and just rub elbows with young hunters. We're going to have a taxidermist here to talk about what do you need to do between when you harvest the bird and when you get it mounted. Okay, we're going to have a game warden here to talk about how to be safe and legal. We're going to have Gene Harston is going to be here to tell us how to set up for the hunt and how to camouflage and set up in the woods to get a turkey. And then we have a calling manufacturer out of Hartsville, Tennessee called Make 'em Holler. Turkey calls, they're going to come and they're going to do a calling class on how to call birds. And we're actually going to have a kids calling contest at the end of the day after lunch or during lunch. And so it's going to be a great day, something that Pastor Ed and I have put together. And so we would encourage you. We'll be getting stuff out to you here real soon. But just to put that out there now because it kind of fit with what we're talking about. Any other announcements to come before the body? Choir starts on Sunday. Anything else? Valentine's banquet on Friday. Connects classes start Sunday also. If you've not signed up, you can sign up right out there. And Phil's teaching a class, I'm teaching a class, and then Jeannie's teaching a class. Ladies only for Jeannie's, but men and women can come to ours. And so we'd love for you to get involved with that, okay? That's at 4:45 on Sundays. Anything else?
Can I have something humorous?
All right, and we got something humorous over here. All right. I was waiting for the punchline, but that's funny itself right there. All right. God bless y'all. Good night.
Hey, what's that?
Chicken on the end? Yeah, that's right. I'm going chicken. Oh, man. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. All right, yeah, they can't answer it. No, it's...